we have to obey it. My dog, my cat, my car is a subject of the law. Laws are made about it. And that's how a slave was. They weren't seen as human. They weren't worthy of being subject to the law. They were subjects of the law. They were objects of ownership. If I damaged your servant, you could sue me, and the same contractual thing would happen as if you ran into my car. And because they weren't human, they couldn't marry. So there was no sense of a relationship between two slaves. It was not a marriage relationship. It was just the same, considered just the same, as two dogs mating in the street. So when Paul says, I am a slave, a servant, he's really humbling himself in their eyes. He's saying, I don't come to you all puffed up. I don't come to you with any pretense at all. I am, he uses the word, a servant of Jesus Christ, called. Called. The implication here is that Paul is owned by God, by Jesus Christ. That he is coming because he is under Jesus, sent by Jesus to do Jesus' will. Just extend the imagery of a slave. He's coming to do as he's told. He's not a people pleaser. He's not a people pleaser. And that's a powerful image even today. I mean, I look at Josh's Snapchat and I look at people's Facebook accounts, and what do you see? Pictures of their children. They're trying to say how wonderful their children are, what perfect children they've got. They like to send images of their holidays to say what a perfect holiday they've got, what a perfect house they've got. They're people pleasers. They're not servants of that. They're servants of Facebook, I suppose. But actually, Paul's not going to do that. He's saying, I'm coming to you as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I come with no pretensions. And he comes called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through the prophets in the scriptures regarding his son, who was to his human nature, was a descendant of David, who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So what Paul is also saying is, he's giving them a hint as to what message he's bringing. He's bringing them a message of the gospel, which reaches back into the Old Testament through the line of David and speaks of Jesus Christ, a Christ who came to fulfill the Old Testament, and that was proven by the fact he rose from the dead. So Paul tells them what the message is he's bringing. He's not going to be novel. He's not going to be trendy. He's not going to spin it. He's going to be authentic. He's going to be just what they see is what they're going to get. Now, that's a core message for us in the church, because we find ourselves often embarrassed about the scriptures, about the gospel. And the Church of England is constantly trying to reinvent and become really trendy and connect. And what it does when it does that at times is it peddles light on some of the gospel. A previous clergy person I knew said that they had a real problem with the Bible and they'd like to take a pair of nail scissors to the Bible, because they found bits of it really hard to teach. Paul says none of that. Paul says what you're going to get is, I'm going to teach you about Jesus Christ, who was the fulfillment of the prophets, born of the line of David, and the one who rose again to confirm everything he said. So we need to make sure, you know, when we've got leaders in our churches and our dioceses, that they are servants of Jesus Christ who bring us an authentic gospel. And one way to test that, and I was told to check everything I do against this and say against it, is to remember four simple points to test a message or to test a person. Do they teach that we're accountable to God? Do they teach that our problem is sin against God? Do they teach that God's solution to salvation is Jesus Christ? And do they teach that we need to be included in that salvation by faith with repentance? If that's not what you're hearing from this pulpit, tell me. If that's not what you're hearing from in our churches, in our diocese, tell them. Tell the people you're hearing it from. Novelty, that's Apple's problem. Apple love novelty because they can sell you a new phone. We're not into novelty, we're into a gospel message. And Paul says that's what you're going to be brought. Paul also tells them that he's a servant, that he's bringing them the gospel. But he's called to be an apostle and set apart. The sense here is that he's coming and his role is because God appointed him. By this I mean he wasn't self-appointed to the task. Self-appointed people can tend to have a sense of their own self-worth. He's not like that. He's a servant. He's coming for the sake of God. He's coming. His ministry will not be about Paul gaining more ground for the gospel. It'll be about the gospel growing. Now, this is a danger for churches. When we do evangelism, we can do it two ways. We can either do it on the basis I've been appointed to convert this village, and this church has been appointed to bring more people in. And then we can get into a mindset which is a bit like the British had during the days of empire, where we just colour another bit of the world in red. We're not about growing our patch. We're not about growing our ministry. We're appointed by God to grow the kingdom. And that was Paul's attitude. Paul is concerned that the church in Rome is taught well. He never planted the church in Rome. We don't know where the church in Rome started. We know that there were lots of transfer between Jews and Gentiles that would have been in the Holy Land, in the Near East, and travel back to Rome. But Paul's attitude isn't, I want this for myself. He said, I'm appointed by God, I'm a servant of God, I'm going to bring the gospel, and I want to give thanks to you, because it's done work where I've been, among the Gentiles, and it's going to do work where you are. And then, verse 7 is a bridge, because he moves across from saying that he's coming to build up the saints, to actually starting to move to his first motivation. What motivates us in the gospel? What motivates Paul? I want to suggest three things. I want to suggest first, encouragement. What does Paul do? He says to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. That's got to be the motivation for ministry. Encouragement. Because your faith has been reported over all the world, he says in verse 8. That's great, isn't it? What a way. If you don't have that in your heart when you're teaching the Bible and teaching the gospel, you can have the wrong motivation. Now, I know lots of vicars who've come to churches and their motivation is desperately to teach the gospel. But they see their congregation as a group of people who are probably half a dozen are committed Christians who've got it right. The rest are need to be shaped or are deep, dark sinners who need to be called to repentance. And their heart is to teach the Bible, but what they do is, their motivation isn't encouragement, it's condemnation. And what comes out of every sermon is, you're a sinner, you're not making the mark, you're not good enough, you need to move forward with the Lord. That can be the danger and darkness of preaching, whereas Paul doesn't do that. His motivation, I'm sure it is to see them grow, and it is to deal with those who are wayward, but most of all, he wants to encourage them. He wants to encourage them that they're doing good, they're doing well in the faith. He's growing them. It's encouragement. I'd love, and I do, every Sunday morning when I wake up, I do want to say, I thank you, God, for Cossington, Seagrave, and Salby. I thank you for the people you've given me whose faith is being reported. I don't know whether all over the world, it might be, but it's all over Leicestershire. Let's go for Leicestershire. Teaching needs to be encouraging. Paul wants to encourage the people of Rome. So that's a motivation for why he's coming to them. What about the second motivation? The second motivation is an obligation to come to them and pray for them and teach them because they're brothers in Christ. Obligation, what I mean by that is a debt of gratitude. Paul is grateful for his salvation. And as a result of that, it blows out that he longs in verse 11 to see them, that he may impart to them some of the spiritual gifts to make them strong. He's desperate to share with them everything he's received from God so that they in turn would grow. And that's a great motivation for ministry. I'm not going out and talking to people about Jesus Christ. I'm not coming and preaching here because of some self-aggrandized sense of, you know, importance or whatever. I come because I've experienced the graciousness of God and I want to share it with you so that you might experience it as well. I want to, he says in verse 13, I do not want you to be aware, brothers, I plan to come to you in order that I might have a harvest among you. He's coming because he wants to see them grow. And then the last reason he's coming that will motivate his mission is that he's got faith in the message he's bringing. So what motivates him? Encouragement, love for the people, obligation, born out of his own experience of grace, and belief in the gospel. Verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation. Nothing spurs on passionate commitment to mission more than a rock-solid confidence that Jesus is triumphant, that the gospel works. And if we want to, if we ever doubt that, we only have to look back in history to see that the gospel works. I did a quick looking back at, I love statistics. In 1950, between now and 1950, 50 and now, sorry, the world has grown, it's doubled in number. The Christian church has grown six times through the sharing of the gospel. The gospel works. The commission, people are taking up the challenge to go out into all the world. The number of people in the world hasn't increased that significantly, but the number of Christians has. Churches keep being planted. The unreached peoples of the world, that number gets smaller. The gospel works, and that should motivate us to faith. So what we're seeing here in our passage tonight is a man who's saying, this is who you're getting. This is the man who's coming to you, and I desperately want to come to you, and I'm going to come as a servant. I'm going to come as a slave in verse 1, and I'm going to bring you a gospel in verse 2 and onwards, and he sets out the message he's going to bring, and we're going to see that opened up in the book. And he's telling them that he's not coming because he thinks it's a good idea, because he's been sent by Jesus, and then he tells them why he's coming. He's setting the scene for the book, setting the scene so that we might have a right understanding. But what about these words? What do they mean to us tomorrow? What can we take away from them? How can we simply sum it up? Well, there are many things you could take as applications from these passages. The first one, I'm sure they liked it at Sarvi when I said this morning, watch your rector. Keep him in check. Make sure that he's a humble man who acknowledges he's called by God. Make sure that he's teaching the gospel. That may be one application you can draw from this. But that doesn't deal with the second half of the passage. The key to what Paul's saying here is that I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I come to teach you something special. I come as a person appointed by God. And then in 17, for in the gospel of a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. It's almost like Paul saying, this is where we're going together. And I want you to believe. I want you to trust me. So the big question that could come out of this passage for us is, do you believe? Do you believe and trust what Paul's saying? Because you're one of the chosen. To all in Seagrave who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Just read Seagrave into this passage, and you'll see that what Paul is saying is, trust me, believe. Believe in the message that I bring you. So maybe that's what I will take from the passage, this remembering, this call again to believe, to trust in the Lord. I love Paul because as we go through this book together, we're going to see that Paul can never think about Christ too much. He can never love Christ too much. He can never depend on Christ too much. All his forgiveness, all his justification, all his righteousness is in Christ. We're going to be brought back to basics. He's going to teach us that the good news is that our sins are laid on Christ and Christ's righteousness is laid on us. So that God sees us through that lens of Jesus Christ's righteousness. And that only happens through faith, faith alone. By grace we have been saved through faith. Not of our own doing, Ephesians tells us. It is a gift of God. That's what we're going to see as we read on in this book. Here is good news. So prepare to hear good news. Good news that will lift your burdens, will bring joy to your heart, and will make you strong. Amen. There's only one response to Paul.